you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying Hebrews chapter 8. We studied about the high priest and the Mosaic law. And today we're going to study that Jesus has brought a new covenant. The covenant that was given to Moses was a shadow of things to come. The temple and the high priest during the Mosaic law was only a shadow of better things to come in Christ. He is the fulfillment of all things in the law of the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifice, and the covenant. The covenant established with Moses and Israel by God are an illustration of the coming covenant, which is eternal and is administered by Christ. It says in Hebrews 8:1-6, that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a minister that's in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. Reality is, there is this tabernacle in heaven where Jesus ever makes intercession on our behalf to the Father. It says that every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and so they must have something to offer. We know that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, so he has the ultimate gift to offer God and also to offer unto us for salvation. It says if Jesus were on the earth, that he would not be a priest. There are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, and he was not of the tribe of Levi, so he would not be ordained under the law. If he were on this earth, it would mean that he had not yet died for our sins and would have nothing to offer. His offer is his sacrifice. It also points out that priests upon the earth are merely a copy of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to build the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." This pattern was a pattern of the temple that's in heaven. The measurements were to be exact and precise. We see in Revelation that there is another tabernacle or temple that has exact measurements, and that is the tabernacle of God, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, spoken of in Revelation. So this earthly temple that was in Jerusalem at the time that Paul is writing Hebrews was only a copy of what's going on in heaven, and how that there are those who are worshiping God at the Holy of Holies, the throne of God in heaven. Now in verse 6, it says that God has obtained a more excellent ministry in that he has appointed Jesus as the mediator of this new covenant, which was established on better promises. Paul's ultimate goal in this chapter is to convince the Jewish person that Jesus is much better than the temple and the covenant that God made with Moses. And he's going to explain that there were ordinances and ceremonies in the covenant that God made with Moses that are done away with when Jesus came upon the earth. But there were some things that were not done away with in the law of Moses, and that's the Ten Commandments and the law of love, the greatest commandment, loving the Lord with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. The ceremonial side of the covenant with the priest and the offering of sacrifices and the rituals of the temple were not really reality. is what he's trying to say. Jesus is the reality. So those things can be done away with because Jesus is now the priest, the high priest, and he is fulfilling those duties in heaven. So therefore, the covenant with Moses has been modified. It's been changed. And some things are no longer relevant. And so we can keep that in mind as we discuss the covenants. God gave the covenant in the first place, and he can change the terms of the covenant at his own discretion. And so that's his main goal that he's trying to convey to these Hebrews. Now we want to discuss the meaning of the word covenant, and we want to use an evangelist that lived in the 1800s named Charles Finney to give us his definition of the covenants. Verse 13 of our chapter today, it says, "A new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So we want to talk about the old covenants and the new covenants. First of all, let's discuss what a covenant is. There were different kind of covenants that were mentioned in the scripture. The word covenant means agreement. It's between two parties. And in one kind of covenant, it's where the parties are equal. One party is under no special obligation to the other, where each has an equal right to demand or give the terms of the covenant. This particular kind of covenant does not exist between God and his creatures because we are not equal parties. God is greater than we are. He has more to offer us than we have to offer him. Another kind of agreement is when one has the right to dictate the terms of the covenant to the other, and where the parties are different. One is sovereign and one is subject. One has the greater bargaining power. Covenants of this kind are the same as laws, institutions, and ordinances of government. All government implies a mutual promise between the sovereign and the subjects, a promise of protection on the government's part, and of obedience on the subject's part. Another kind of covenant is where persons do what they were under previous obligation to do on the ground of natural right or justice. This kind of covenant can never be dissolved by the consent of the parties because they're under an obligation. We can't just agree not to have an agreement. An example of this is the moral law that we just discussed, that we have a moral obligation to our neighbor to love them and to love God. And that can't be rescinded nor changed because of justice's sake. The law of God requires his creatures to love him with all the heart, can never be repealed by him or its obligation in any way dispensed with, because it is plainly right in itself, and it is also a matter of natural justice. There's another kind where parties agree to do that was not obligated before, but the obligation arises out of the mutual promise. This kind of covenant may be dissolved by the consent of all parties. God has set aside some of the ceremonial laws that was given to Moses, but he's not set aside the other laws that has to do with an obligation to him and to society. But let it be understood that all laws, institutions, and ordinances are covenants, and they imply the mutual consent of the sovereign and the subjects. And in this sense, the laws and ordinances of God are covenants, to simplify the covenant that God has with us. He's saying, I will give you something you don't have that you're not capable of having. I will give you. And we can't save ourselves. We need God's promise to us, or His agreement with us, that He will give us salvation if we will believe and trust in Jesus, His Son. Now, God has made different covenants with man throughout the history of the Bible. There's a covenant He made with Adam concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That covenant was strictly a covenant of works. It was dependent upon the works of Adam in obeying God. God also had a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. This was a covenant of grace and not works, as it was with Adam. It proposed a new way of salvation. Salvation by works of the law had become impossible even during the time of Abraham. Adam and all of his descendants had disobeyed the law. God, therefore, brought into existence the Abrahamic covenant to save mankind by grace through faith. Abel offered a sacrifice in faith, and his sacrifice was typical of the atonement of Christ. But the covenant with Abraham that Paul wrote about in Galatians 3 and 8, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, was a covenant of grace. It says to Abraham, and his seed was the promises made, and his seed is Christ. There's another covenant that God made with man, and that was the covenant of the law that He gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It appears that all the laws and the ordinances given at Mount Sinai, taken together, make up this covenant. And in the following passages, the Ten Commandments are called the covenant. In Exodus 34 and 28, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 9:9, 11, and 15 says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. Now these commandments were only a part of the covenant, as other passages clearly show. Now we know that God did not set aside the Abrahamic covenant of grace and introduce again the covenant of works with Moses. This is fully argued by Paul in Galatians 3, 17 through 19. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years after, cannot be disannulled, that it should become of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law that was given and the covenant given to Moses? It was added because of transgressions, because the people sinned, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Some have understood the Sinai covenant as united with the covenant of Abraham to make a whole covenant of works. But that would be a great mistake to believe this as a covenant of works, because it's evident from the 4th chapter of Romans and the 3rd chapter of Galatians that it's clearly by promise and by covenant and by grace. The covenant given to Moses was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ instead of being a covenant of works. Galatians 2:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The precepts were to convict us of sin and cut us off from self-righteous efforts and expectations. And the whole system of sacrifices and types were a shadow of the gospel, of good things to come. The covenant of Moses, the Mount Sinai covenant concerning the commandments, became a stumbling block to the Jews because they mistook it for a covenant of works. They were so earthly as to overlook the spiritual truth taught by these ordinances, which made them misunderstand the purpose of the law, but instead tried to justify themselves by their works of the law instead of trusting God in faith and receiving it by grace. And thus, failing to secure the salvation of the people in the covenant of Moses at Mount Sinai and by the law, God foretold by Jeremiah that a certain future time he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. The new covenant mentioned in Jeremiah was according to the moral law in the hearts of the people. Jeremiah 31:31-34 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I'll write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So the new covenant is to beget true holiness of heart in the people of God. This new covenant and this new promise on the day of Pentecost was regarded by Christ and the apostles as the commencement of the new covenant. Christ seems to indicate to his disciples that that was the occasion on which the promise of his Father, so often repeated, and which at that time would be fulfilled. He had promised a comforter, and on the day of Pentecost, the comforter came, which sealed the covenant. This writing the law in the heart is called a covenant, because it implies in its fullest manner the consent of him who enters into this covenant with God. As the writing this law in the heart consists in begetting the Spirit, it implies, of course, the fullest consent on the part of him who receives it. The promise of this covenant on the day of Pentecost is given, to which it's understood, believed, and embraced by the church. It's a covenant to be made with individuals. No one can receive it except by faith. And as the promise is now given unto us, since it is well past the day of Pentecost, and we know that we have the Holy Spirit because there's evidence of his appearance in the gifts that he's given us. So it's the duty of every soul to lay hold on this promise and the covenant of the Holy Spirit. We know that the covenant God made with Abraham is not done away, but the spiritual side of this covenant with Abraham, that all of the earth would be blessed because of his seed, which is clearly indicating Christ, that it is given to both the Jews and Gentiles. In one sense, the covenant of Sinai, or the covenant of the law of Moses, is abolished. In another sense, it still remains. The law lets us know what is acceptable and what is not. So the moral precepts of the covenant, those precepts that require what is right in itself and that we are obliged to do, still remains the rule of duty and is in full force. So nothing is of more importance than we should clearly understand in what sense the old covenant is done away and in what sense it's not done away with. Those precepts that are typical and ceremonial are now, of course, not to be observed at all since the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the moral duties and the moral precepts that has to do with justice and how we treat our fellow man is in effect and is in full force in the covenant that God makes with us. Even in the New Testament, we find the law of Moses in Romans 13 and 9, the Ten Commandments, where he recognizes the obligation of those that enter into this covenant with God, and they are not done away with. Even though the covenant that God had with Moses in the giving of the law, it was never intended to be obeyed through the letter of the law, but it was to be obeyed by the heart. And that's why God had to make a new covenant to write his laws upon the heart of the believer, because righteousness could not be legislated. One can only have righteousness when Jesus lives in the soul in the born again. It is his righteousness that causes us to obey God, because he writes his laws upon our heart to let us know through our conscience and through our mind and through reading the word and through prayer and through seeking him what the will of God is in our life. So the law of Moses and the covenant that God had is still good, and it still gives us an indication of what God expects from us and what he wants. You must have the power of Christ living within you in order to obey it. It's a glorious new covenant that the Lord has with us, and it's a new and a better and a more excellent way, Paul tells us. If therefore obedience to the law be sanctification, then this is the blessing proposed in this new promise of the new covenant. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Paul is contrasting two covenants here in Hebrews, the Old and the New Covenants, the first and the second, meaning the law of Moses and the one that is promised in Jeremiah 31. He doesn't even mention the covenant of Adam and Abraham. So we are thankful that God has given us a new covenant in Christ, because no one could fulfill the covenant or the promises on our part that were given in the law of Moses. And he's given us a new covenant where he's written his laws on our heart so that we might obey him when we are born again. Now let's read Hebrews 8 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Christ is our High Priest. Here is the main point. We have a High Priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I have shown you here on this mountain." But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us a new covenant in Christ, and that we walk by faith and we are saved by grace and not of works. And we're so thankful, Father, that you are a God of the heart, and that you will make our hearts right when we trust in you. We ask for the hearers today that they will receive you into their hearts, that they may know of your goodness and your kindness, and they may see you and worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.